May the Lord bless us together as we turn to his word this evening. I'll direct your thoughts to the chapter we read in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 11, and we'll read together verses 18 to 21. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 21. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. In Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 43, verse 12, we read this. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. The Lord has told us that his people whom he has saved are his witnesses. They witness that he is God, and they witness his goodness and grace to them. The Lord's people witness to the world that the Lord can come to save a sinner like them, and that therefore the Lord can come to save a sinner like any. Ye are my witnesses, he says. And I'm sure we would all concur with the fact that we feel to be very poor witnesses. We are so often ashamed of our witness of the Lord. We are ashamed so often of our witness in the world, of how we act whilst in the world, of how we act amongst our friends at school, or our colleagues at work, or our neighbours in the road. Perhaps we're ashamed of the opportunities missed, the opportunities passed over and ignored. We're ashamed of the conversations changed when we fear it's getting too close for comfort and we want an easier type of conversation. Perhaps we're ashamed of the message that we have tried to speak or the opportunity we have tried to take. We feel that what we said wasn't clear, wasn't concise, wasn't clear for them to understand perhaps. And we're disappointed in what we said. We feel that it was an opportunity missed. Perhaps we're also ashamed, as I'm sure many of us are, of our witness even at home. Our witness before our family. Those who know us best. Those who see us behind closed doors when we're at our most relaxed. Those who watch us and what we do and say and how we act in our own homes. Those who see our faults and our failures, perhaps that is covered up and masked when others see us outside the home. And we're ashamed of our witness at home as well. Ye are my witnesses, the Lord says. It is tempting to think sometimes that being a witness of the Lord is just a matter of presenting, as it were, a 5-minute presentation of the gospel. I've spoken to someone today I have told them about Jesus. I've told them that I'm a Christian. I've spent a couple of minutes speaking the fact that I go to a place of worship. That's the job done today. I've done my witnessing today. Now I can relax. Now I can settle back. I've done my bit of witnessing. And we carry on with our life. Witnessing has done for the day. But the truth is, the Lord says, ye are my witnesses. It's not something you do every now and again. It's a state. It's what you are. Being a witness of the Lord is a life, is a lifestyle. You are my witnesses. Whether it's a good and clear witness, whether it's a poor witness, you are a witness. Does our faith shine in our lives? Does our religion shine and show forth through our lifestyle? Are we the Lord's witnesses? Now, of course, this must include speaking. And when given opportunity, we should pray to be given strength and help in taking that opportunity. I'm not saying it means we don't speak at all. We must speak when given opportunity. We must be clear. We must speak the truth. But it is more than that. It is a life. Ye are my witnesses. Well, before we go any further this evening, we must consider, are we a witness? Have we been saved by his grace? As he says in Isaiah, I have declared and have saved, therefore ye are my witnesses. Are we a believer? Are we one of the Lord's people? Before we consider what we are as a witness and what we may be involved in as a witness, are we a believer at all? Have we known the salvation that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we known his grace and his goodness? Have we experienced ourselves what we desire to speak to other people? Have we experienced the grace that we desire other people might also receive and experience too? Are we a witness, a saved sinner, called and redeemed? Well, Israel, that we read of in Deuteronomy, they had received and been blessed by God's great goodness. They had witnessed and known his work in their lives. Israel had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They had been brought out to freedom. The Lord had appeared in amazing and miraculous ways, as we know, through the calling of Moses, to the plagues, to the Passover, to the passing through the Red Sea. All of these things were clear evidences to them of God's power and of God's love and grace towards them, that he had chosen them to do them good and bring them out of Egypt. They had seen his goodness, and they had seen that goodness throughout their wanderings in the wilderness. Despite their sins and their rebellion and backsliding, God maintained his goodness to his people in the wilderness. And they always had before them the promise of the land that they would possess, the Lord's promise, and they were working towards the fulfillment of that promise. They knew the Lord's goodness. And as they came then to the things recounted in the beginning of Deuteronomy, they come to Mount Sinai. And there the Lord gives the law. He gives much instruction. And of course he gives the Ten Commandments as well. And there they are told how they should live as a people, how the Lord would have them walk and what he would have them do. And of course, what he would not have them do. And they received his law. And then they're encouraged by Moses in this chapter to obey that law, that they should serve God. There's a summary of that law. We read it a few times in different ways, but we read it in the first verse we read, in verse 12 of chapter 10. What doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. The summary of the law, really. To serve, to love the Lord with their heart and soul. This is what they were called to do. This is the Lord's command for his people. And Moses was concerned that they would obey that command and that they would continue to walk in the ways that God commanded them to go. But more than that, their concern was that future generations would also keep the law, walk in his commands, and enjoy God's blessing as a result. As they went into the land, there would be another generation that would come, and then another generation, and another generation. And the concern was that those also would know the law, would know God's commands, would know of his goodness in the past, and would walk in those ways as well. Their desire was for the blessing of God for the many years to come. As we read in verse 21 of chapter 11, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them. So the concern of Moses and of the people, I'm sure, was that future generations would also keep the law of God and love his commandments. Well, today, are we concerned about our witness? Are we concerned of how we witness and of how we are seen by others? And especially this evening, for those of us who are parents today, are we concerned about our witness before our children and our grandchildren? Concerned of what they see as we walk before them? As parents, we long, I'm sure, that our witness to our children may be used for their good. Used that they also may come to know the law that we know. That they also may one day also desire to walk in his commands and in obedience to him. Does our witness before our children show that? And do they see that as we teach them and lead them? But of course, it's a wider consideration than just natural children. As a church here, the children amongst us, do we have a concern for them? Do we have a concern also that they may be blessed and fed and brought to know the Lord themselves? Do we look about and see spiritual children that we pray for? They may not literally be young, they may be older, but do we pray for the unbelievers? Do we pray for the seekers? Do we bring them to the Lord? And do we seek to encourage them in the right way, that they may know the Lord's ways, that they may know the Lord's blessing, that there may be, as it were, another generation and another generation brought who know the ways of God and desire it themselves? Is that our concern for our natural and, we hope, also spiritual children who we pray over? And if it is our life, is our witness consistent with those words and desires? If we desire that our children may be blessed with the Lord's blessing and life in their soul, if we say we long that they may know the Lord, does our witness before them go with those words? If we say we long for prosperity in the church, that unbelievers may come to know the Lord and the seekers will find him, does our witness go with that concern? Ye are my witnesses, he says. Well, Israel was told how to serve him and how to follow the Lord's law, how to be his people, how to be his witnesses, because the people and their children would watch them. They would watch their lives. And they would watch their lives more than they heard their words. And that's very true for us today. Unbelievers in the world, they watch a Christian's life long before they hear your words. Your children at home watch your life, how you act and react and what you do. And they take that on board much more than they hear your few words. They were told how to live. And we really have that description in these verses I've read this evening. Firstly, and most importantly, they were told that they should lay up the words in their heart and in their soul. They should lay up words in their heart and in their soul. To be a faithful witness before their children of the goodness and the power of God. To be a faithful witness of the commands and law of God, they first of all needed to have those words in their own hearts and soul. Otherwise they were just words. Otherwise they were just things they had learned in the past. They were not what they knew and experienced themselves. And our great concern, therefore, must be, first and foremost, have we laid up the gospel in our heart? Do we know the word ourselves? Are we truly converted? If we are to be a faithful Christian witness before our children and before others, the first thing to be concerned is, where do we stand? Do I know what I'm teaching them? Have I experienced the grace of Christ that I am telling them about? Have I experienced answered prayer when I encourage them to pray? Have the words been in our heart and in our soul? So that when they hear our words, it is not an abstract thing. It is not a vague thing. It is an experience. It is something we know about. It is something we have experienced and enjoyed ourselves. Is the word of God in our own hearts and in our own souls? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he told them, "I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." You notice what he says in this text. I laboured abundantly. He laboured. He worked. He witnessed the grace of God to many, but he did that because of the grace of God which was with him. What motivated him was the grace he had received, and therefore that grace, as it were, was shown through his witness to others. He had first received God's goodness, then he went forth and spoke. Is our concern, firstly, that the words would be in our heart, that we would know the Lord that we speak about? Do our children see reality in us? Do they see a true religion in us? Now, of course, it's right to teach our children. Whatever state we are in, we should not shut our mouths because we are, at this current time, unsure and uncertain of our own standing. We must always teach our children however we stand and however we feel. But our concern should be that we speak from experience, that we have received the blessing, that we speak of. Ye are my witnesses. So firstly, lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. May we be alive ourselves. Then goes on to say, bind them for a sign about your hand. Now these words and the following ones regarding eyes are taken literally by many of the Jews then and today. They are literally some of the commands of the Lord are put in little boxes and they are bound upon their arms or in front of their eyes on their head. They literally put the word of God before their eyes or on their hands. I don't think the intention here is a literal one, really. But what he is saying here, I believe, is that the word or the truth of God should be in our hands. That is, it should be seen through our actions. Christ should be seen in what we do. Remember, a witness is a life. And therefore, we witness to the world and to our children by what we do. How we spend our time is noticed. Our priorities in our life is noticed. They see what we want to do, what we enjoy doing, what we spend our time doing. And when they see that, do they see Christ? Do they see dedication and love to Christ in the things that we do with our hands? Bind them for a sign upon your hand. Is our religion, our Christianity, is it practical? Or is it only simply theoretical? It's words, it's theory, it's even theology. It's a message. But it's not seen by what we do with our hands. It's not seen by what we do with our actions. Do we seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength? And our neighbour as ourself? And is that seen? Do we try to serve the Lord with our hands? What is our priority in life? What comes first? What comes first when we're given the option of a few things to do? What's our priority? What do we like and enjoy doing? So remember, that witness is seen. And our profession and the state of our soul, the liveliness of our soul, like it or not, it is assessed by others, by what we do. Others look on and they will make a judgment in our standing with God when they see what we involve ourselves in and what the priorities of our life seem to be. May our hands show the gospel. Bind them for a sign upon your hands, not just saying the right things and then completely undermining the witness when others see what we do and what comes first. Not saying the right message to a colleague at work and then completely undermining everything we've said by showing we don't live it ourselves. Not telling our children about the Lord Jesus Christ and then showing them a life which has no concern to obey him at all. They'll notice our walk before they hear our words. May Christ be seen in our hands, in our actions. And he says that they may be as frontlets before your eyes. So hear the word, the gospel seen to us through our eyes. They would put these boxes literally on their forehead, between their eyes. And that's how they interpret this verse. But I believe more, it's for us to consider, do we consider the gospel? Do we consider obedience to Christ when we think what we're going to look at? When we consider perhaps what we're going to watch or what we're going to read, do we think about our witness? What others will see us doing? What judgment will be made on our thoughts and priorities by what we are doing? Our witness in front of our children when we sit down and have a time to relax. What do we do and what do they see? What do they see us letting into our mind and letting into our thoughts? But not only that, our eyes are used to see, aren't they? They're used to look in a certain direction. And therefore they're used to choose a certain direction, to decide which pathway we're going to take. Does the gospel, does our obedience to Christ affect the decisions we make or the ways our eyes are looking? Does it affect our desires? Does it affect the paths we take and the things that we focus on? See if it's noticed in our homes that the decisions we seem to make are all about ourselves, and the paths we want to take are all for our own glory and for our own prosperity, and we're neglecting the things of God, the house of God, the word of God, we're neglecting prayer, our eyes are set on ourselves and on our own prosperity, it will be noticed. It will be seen that the word of God, the gospel, is not as frontlets before our eyes. We've taken our eyes off Christ and we're looking in another way. What we're encouraged to do here is to have his word in front of us, to have his pathways set in front of us, to walk in obedience to his commandments, to desire in the path we take, the way we walk, that his name is honoured and glorified. Our eyes, are they set on Christ? And he says, "Ye shall teach them your children, speaking to them, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." So we've considered our heart, our hands, our eyes, and now we have our words. Our words. Teach them to your children. Teach them to your children. At all times, he says. At all times. Whether you're sitting down with them. Whether you're walking down the road with them. Whether you're putting them to bed at night. Whether you're rising them up in the morning. All day. Whatever the opportunity. Whatever the time. Teach them to your children. Bring them to their remembrance. Bring them that they may know them. Do our children regularly hear the gospel? Do they hear the gospel in our homes? Do they hear the gospel through our words, through our actions? Do they know the essentials? It's possible to know the essentials even at a young age. We read, don't we, of Timothy who knew the scriptures from a young age. I have to be careful, I'm certainly not putting myself up as any kind of example here. I'm preaching very much to myself as much as anyone else here. But do our children hear the gospel in our homes? We think of the times, the opportunities that we have to do this. You think when a child is naughty, when a child does wrong, we tell them off, we chastise them, we discipline them. But do we take the opportunity, when they're of age old enough to understand anything, to say, that was wrong. I'm upset about this. But do you know, God's upset about that. God's upset about sin. God is upset when we do wrong things. But you know, the wonderful thing is that God forgives, that there is salvation, there is a Saviour. And from a young age, they can start to understand what sin is. And that there is a Lord Jesus Christ who came to save. Whether in our house sitting down or rising up, teach them to your children. Bring them to their remembrance. When our children have a need, perhaps when they've lost something, when they're having trouble with friends or with school, even at a young age when they are struggling to find something particular, do we pray with them? Do we say, well, I had an answer to prayer once in this situation. I had lost something once and I prayed. I had a problem and I prayed and the Lord heard me. Let's pray together. There's nothing more powerful than a young child seeing his parents on their knees praying for them and then experiencing the answer to that prayer. And they see there's a reality. He's prayed with me. And the God that he prayed to has answered my prayer. You see, we've taught them in our daily life. And in just normal, everyday conversation, do we only mention the Bible on Sunday? Is Jesus only a name on Sunday mornings? Or does he come up in our conversation? Is it part of our everyday life to show our children, whether we're awake, whether we're going to bed, whether we're rising up, whether we're sitting, whether we're walking down the street, this gospel is my life, and I long that you would know it as well. Teach them to your children. As we give thanks at bedtime, as we start the new day, may Christ be the atmosphere of our house. Of course, this isn't just literally to children. May this be the case for all people. Whenever we have an opportunity, may we be able to speak. May Christ be seen in us. May we live Christ. I remember hearing an illustration of someone on a similar subject once. He said, if you speak to me for very long, you will soon come to realise that I have a fiancé. I think she was... I can't remember exactly what she was called, but he said, you will come to know that I have a fiancée before too long, because she's a very important part of my life. Because we're planning a wedding, we're planning a future together, and before long, in conversation, she's bound to crop up in our conversation. I couldn't go a long time without mentioning her. She's so important in my life. And yet somehow, those of us who confess faith in Christ and say he's everything to us can go days in conversation with people and he's never mentioned. He's never mentioned. Why is that? Why do we not speak? Teach them to your children. Do we love to speak of the Saviour and of what he has done? In our heart, in our hands, in our eyes, in our words. And then he says, thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. In our homes. Is the word of God, the gospel, seen in our homes? Is Christ seen in our house? When the neighbours come in. When people visit. Is Christ seen in our house? It's a different type of house. It's a different kind of family. Is Christ seen in our house? Are we kind and hospitable and welcoming in our homes? Yet not compromising, not becoming with the world and part of it, but welcoming and wanting people to come. And there's an atmosphere of Christ, of obedience to Christ, of love and obedience to him in our homes. Is our faith seen? When we sit down and relax behind the door in our own homes. Put them on the doorposts of thine house. Again, the Jews often interpreted this. They literally put parts of the law inside the door frames. So as they walked over the threshold, they passed the law. They were entering a house that obeyed the law of God. As for me and my house, says Joshua, we will serve the Lord. The commands were there and obedience was there. Is that true of us in our homes? How do we see our houses? Ye are my witnesses. Remember that. Ye are my witnesses all day, every day. How do we see our houses? It's mine. It's my safe zone. It's where I'm comfortable. It's where no one can get at me. Is it somewhere where I can hide away? Or do we see our houses also as God's gift to us? He's given me this house. He's given me this place. He's put me in this neighbourhood. He's put me next door to my next door neighbour. It's the house that he has given to me. And therefore, when given opportunity, this is a witnessing opportunity. This is a place I can walk out being a witness. This is a place where I can walk out having the law on my doorposts and upon my gates. Do you see your home even as a witnessing opportunity? One example here. You think of Lydia. Lydia was at the riverside praying with the women at Philippi. And she came, as we know, into contact with the Apostle Paul. And she believed the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching. She was baptized. And she says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She was insistent. Come to my house. Come and stay with me. My home is open to the Lord's people. I will use it for his glory and for your good. That's how Lydia saw her home, what God had given her. And when we come to the end of chapter 16 and the apostle is released from prison, we read they went out of prison and they entered into the house of Lydia. It's where they automatically went. It was a place of safety. It was a place where God's people were. And she willingly used her home for the good of the apostle and of Silas and of others, because there they also saw the brethren. You see, Lydia saw her home as an opportunity to serve the Lord, to serve his people. And I'm sure she had the brethren and the church together there often. Write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. In our own homes, ye are my witnesses. You see, in our heart, our hand, our eyes, our words and our homes. These are ways in which we should seek that the Lord is seen in our life. Not just a 5-minute presentation of the gospel. Not just thinking we've done our moment of witnessing today. In our life, in every aspect, in everything we say before others and especially before our children, may his word, the gospel, be seen. And he attaches to these instructions a wonderful promise, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. Your days and your children will be multiplied in this land. Now, we cannot give our children grace, cannot give them faith. Our witnessing through these ways may never have any effect upon their heart. The Lord is sovereign and the Lord knows. But that is not an excuse to say, well, there is nothing for me to do then, and I leave it in his hands. Ye are my witnesses, he says. And he promises and brings his couples together that your days and their days may be blessed. If you bring these things before your children and they see it in you, and couple it, of course, with a spirit of prayer and of concern. What a blessing that the Lord brings here. We cannot give them grace, but we can teach them, and we can pray for them, and we can labour over them, and we can ensure that they know as much as they can know through our means. That they know that we love the Lord. They know there is a gospel of Jesus Christ. They know there is hope for sinners. They know that they are a sinner. There's a way of salvation. There's a wonderful, glorious life to live in obedience to the Saviour. There's a promise of his goodness and blessing to them if they come to know him. There's a promise of glory in the end. We have a duty to tell them. Do we live our religion? Is our religion our life? Not just an occasional time of witnessing. Not, I've been on the market stall this month, so I've been a witness this month. Do we live our religion? Or is our religion, is our ministry, is our witness, is it undermined by an ungodly lifestyle? Undermined by idols, undermined by wrong priorities, undermined by foolish wasting of our time, undermined by a closed Bible, undermined by no family worship, no prayer together, no speaking of the God of grace. Is our words undermined by our life? The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Philippians, he told them this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His life was Christ. May all of us know Christ, first and foremost, and then seek to live near him every day. May we confess our failures. May we know his strength And may we prove that as we enjoy his blessing and him shining on us, that we can shine forth to others, to our children. Ye are the light of the world, he says. Ye are my witnesses. May God help us in these things and instruct us from his word. Amen.